Well, in a few days, it's going to be the appearance of Lord Nrsingadev, which is one of the favorite festivals of the Gaudiya Vaishnava devotees, because Lord is our protector. He protects us from our own worst enemy, which is ourselves, our material desires, on the path of pure devotional service. And he also protects us in the discharge of our duty. Because as members of this movement, we're all preachers. And in this material world, there's two types of beings. There's the divine and the demoniac. So as the divine are always trying to help others, the demoniac are trying to disturb others. So sometimes we run into this conflict. And, you know, we're not as well equipped as our opposition. So we need the protection of Lord Nrsingadev. So it's a very important day for all the devotees. So I thought we would read a verse connected to Nrsingadev's pastimes. In particular, Prahlad Maharaj, because Prahlad Maharaj was the very reason that Lord Nrsingadev appeared. Paritranaya Shadunam, Krishna says, in order to deliver my devotee and annihilate the miscreants and reestablish the principles of religion, I appear myself millennium after millennium. So this one incarnation was reserved for this one little boy, Prahlad Maharaj. And this is leading up to the appearance of Lord Nrsingadev. Prahlad Maharaj is at school, and the teacher, Sandana Marka, have left the room, and Prahlad Maharaj immediately stands up and begins to instruct his school friends in the science of Krishna consciousness. At first they didn't accept it, but by his very powerful influence, they surrendered to him and became his shikshas, his disciples. And we'll start here with text number 1 in the 8th chapter of 7th canto. Sri Narad Uvacha Ata Dhaitya Shruta Sharve Shutvata Anuvarnitam Jaghur Nira Vadat Yavan Naiva Guru Anushikshitam. Translation: Sri Narad Muni continued, all the sons of the demons appreciated the transcendental instructions of Prahlad Maharaj and took them very seriously. They rejected the materialistic instructions given by their teachers, Shanda and Amarka. Text 2. When Shanda and Amarka, the sons of Shukracharya, observed that all the students, the sons of the demons, were becoming advanced in Krishna consciousness because of the association of Prahlad Maharaj, they were afraid. They approached the king of the demons and described the situation as it was. When Hiranyakashipu understood the entire situation, he was very angry, so much so that his body trembled. Thus he finally decided to kill his own son, Prahlad. Hiranyakashipu was by nature very cruel, and feeling insulted, he began hissing like a snake trampled upon by someone's foot. His son Prahlad was peaceful, mild, and gentle. His senses were under control, and he stood before Hiranyakashipu with folded hands. According to Prahlad's age and behavior, he was not to be chastised. Yet with staring, crooked eyes, Hiranyakashipu rebuked him with harsh words. Purport. When one is impudent towards a highly authorized devotee, one is punished by the laws of nature. The duration of his life is diminished, and he loses the blessings of superior persons and the results of all his pious activities. Hiranyakashipu, for example, had achieved such great power in the material world that he could subdue practically all the planetary systems in the universe, including the heavenly planets, Svargaloka. Yet now, because of his mistreatment of such a Vaishnava as Prahlad Maharaj, all the results of his tapasya were soon to be diminished. as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Ayushriyam Yasho Dharmam Lokam. My glasses. Lokan Ashisha Evacha Hanti Shayamashi Sharvani Pumsho Mahad Atikramaha. When one mistreats a great soul, his lifespan, opulence, reputation, religion, possession, and his good fortune are all destroyed. In this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, leading up to the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev, which we're going to be celebrating. Actually, we're celebrating that day for two reasons. One is known and one is not so known. The known reason is that in a couple of weeks it's going to be the appearance of Lord Nrisimhadev. It's also the disappearance day of Hiranyakashipu. That's also important for us. We can be peaceful now that this great tyrant has been eliminated. And here we hear how Prahlad Maharaj was preaching to his friends in school. He took great risk, actually. This is the second time that he was preaching to his friends, and his father heard about it and became disturbed. And when his father became disturbed, it was something extraordinaire, because his father was a great demon and a great enemy of Vishnu. And his son so happened to be the greatest devotee of Vishnu. So you have the greatest demon and the greatest devotee side by side in the same family. There's going to be some trouble here. So Prahlad was preaching to his friends and he was converting them. He's a very powerful devotee. One time Prabhupada said, you can judge the character of a Vaishnava by how many other Vaishnavas he can make from conditioned souls, he can influence. So these are literal sons of demons. They're not just innocent people. Most people are innocent. Demons are a special category. We hear from Shastra there's four types of persons. There's God. There's only one God. There's the devotee. There's the innocent. And then there's the demoniac. So most people are innocent. They're just influenced by divine or demoniac, whatever association they're getting. But the demons are very, very powerful and practically impossible to convert them. Practically impossible. But here we see a little boy, 5 years old, converting a whole classroom practically in 60 minutes. He's a very powerful devotee. The only comparison I can think of is my own spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, who came to the West and converted all of us little demons, maybe not you, but me, and my friends. We were really bad boys. We were born on the wrong side of the tracks. And Prabhupada, by his causeless mercy, converted us into devotees who can at least attempt to speak the Bhagavatam. This is really extraordinaire, as we say in français. Vraiment extraordinaire, Prabhu. Extraordinary. As Sanatana Goswami, he gives the analogy, he said that just as bell metal, ordinary metal, can be changed into gold by a mystical process, so a low-born, foolish, conditioned soul addicted to sinful activity can be changed into a very beautiful Vaishnava with all good qualities by proper training and by diksha from a bona fide spiritual master. So Prahlad converted his friends, and this was very bad news for Hiranyakashipu, because as you know, the children of any community are the future. That's why when I travel around, I like to give attention to the children. Sometimes they're ignored. They make noise, and they fool around, and they don't listen in class. But they're kids, and they're the future. And if we give them a nice impression of Krishna consciousness, loving impression of Krishna consciousness, then they'll hopefully continue and take off where we leave off, which is not far in the future, actually. So we know how happy we are when our children actually blossom into devotees. And we know how unhappy we are when our children deviate from the path and don't take up Krishna consciousness. So you can imagine, here's a classroom of the best students in the school, and within 60 minutes, Prahlad has purified their hearts, jeto, dharpanam, marjanam, by his strong preaching and encouraging them to chant, what's that Guru Kumeli? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Ramo, Ramo Ramo, Hare Hare, yeah, that's a nursery rhyme melody. And they chanted and they became Pakka Vaishnavas. Titikshiva kunika shuridam shravadehinam ashuta shatava shunta sharva sharabhushanaha. Sarva sarabhushana means just decorated with all wonderful qualities. Tolerance, mercy, friendly towards all living entities, having no enemies, this verse says. Sarva sarabhushanaha. The Lord decorates his devotees with saintly qualities so the general public knows to whom they can come and take shelter. Just like after the war, the soldiers come home, and to honor them and so that the citizens appreciate them, the soldiers get medals. They get all kinds of medals here like this, and then the public is supposed to do namaskar. They're warriors, so can recognize. So a devotee gets these qualities. He doesn't think, oh, I am very advanced, I have developed these qualities. He thinks the Lord is so kind, he's given me these qualities so that I can be a leader in society. I can lead people from darkness to light, from ignorance to truth, from the material world to the spiritual world. So Prahlad is such a powerful devotee that he made all these little rascals. Little Rascals. There was a television program in America in the 50s. It was called The Little Rascals. And these boys, there was four or five, and they were always into nonsense. The Little Rascals. So he turned the Little Rascals into Pakka Vaishnavas. And Hiranyakashipu, I think we have a little too loud here, Hiranyakashipu, it says here in this last verse, he understood the situation. How Prahlad had converted all his friends into devotees. So this took some intelligence, actually. This is all going on behind his back. But he's a diplomat, Hiranyakashipu. He's a diplomat. He's not very straightforward, not very honest. So somehow or other, he got wind of this situation, and he called Prahlad into his office. And he condemned him to death. So we can understand that Hiranyakashipu, he must have been very intelligent. We often portray the demons as less intelligent or sometimes even comical. Do you do skits here? You do theaters, plays? I think you have your traveling festival, or you have a festival program. So you do plays, and sometimes you Jagai and Madhai, and everyone laughs at Jagai and Madhai. There are nothing laughable about Jagai and Madhai. They were serial killers, serial rapists, extortionists. I don't know, I've been out of the society for a while. I can't remember all the bad words that people are. They were really bad people. The kind you put in, you know, isolated, they call it solitary confinement in the prison. They even, you have to keep them away from the other prisoners. They'll kill all of them. Solitary confinement. They were bad. We portray them as kind of funny. You know, we get, so Prabhu, you play Jaghai and you play Madhai. And then we see our Brahmana devotees with some black ink or something on their face like this. And they have looks like a can of full can of beer, and they dress up funny, and they come in the temple room. We all laugh. Oh, look at Krishna Das. Look at Shri Radakshaya Vishnu Das. There. We laugh. This is no laughing matter. The asuras. So Hiranyakashipu, he wasn't a comical person. He wasn't from some cartoon. He was very, very intelligent. Sometimes the demons are very intelligent, but they're intelligent for the wrong purpose. Instead of using it for spiritual purposes, they use their intelligence to increase sense gratification, or worse yet, to engage in sinful activities. They're intelligent, so we have to be careful. One time, my god sister, Kishori, she was in Hawaii, and she was Prabhupada's cook at that time. And one day she was cooking in the kitchen, and a devotee ran in. She told me this story. A devotee ran in, and she said, Kishori, I was sitting on the lawn overlooking the valley on the mountains on the other side, and you got to believe me, it's really true. Out of one of the volcanoes, because there's lots of old extinct volcanoes in Hawaii, out of one of the volcanoes, the crater of the volcano, there were 10 flying saucers zooming out of the volcano. And they went backwards and forwards and up and down. And so Kishori said, wow, that's really amazing. Is it really true? Oh yeah, I saw them with my own eyes. So Kishori, who had access to Prabhupada's darshan, because she was Prabhupada's cook, she would cook and take the prasadam in, and then after Prabhupada was finished, she would go and take the plate and come out. She just ran into Prabhupada's room and said, Prabhupada, one devotee just saw some flying saucers. And Prabhupada said, what is flying saucer? And she said, unidentified flying object, UFO. And somehow Prabhupada connected with that. And then she said, is it true? Prabhupada, are there flying saucers that come out of volcanoes and dart about in a very sophisticated way and observe human society? So Prabhupada, he thought for a moment, he said, oh yes, it is true, he said, but do not think they are friendly. Don't get scared, sorry. It's too cold in Scotland, eh? They won't come up here. There's so much, right? So Prabhupada said, yes, they exist. He said, do not think they are friendly. Anyway, the point I'm making is to whoever they are, the aliens, they must be very intelligent. But they're not friendly, so they're demoniac. But how intelligent you have to be to conceive of and build such a vehicle, what do they call it? Vimana. Vimana is an airplane in Vedic culture, like the demigods, they have their very sophisticated vehicles they travel on. So they're intelligent, the demoniac class of men. They're very intelligent, but they use it for the wrong purpose. As we know, the Bhagavad Gita describes this class of men. Krishna says, following such conclusions, the demoniac who are lost to themselves and have misused their intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. So I guess it takes a lot of intelligence to destroy the world. Who was telling us, Gora, that America has a huge collection of nuclear weapons? 2% of their arsenal could destroy every country in this world. Just 2% of the arsenal could annihilate the entire planet. Just 2% of America's arsenal. And one time Prabhupada said that they make whatever weapon they make, they will eventually use. Anyway, we don't want to get into a doomsday type philosophy here, because we see the world a little bit different. We know that Lord Chaitanya has appeared, and if we're serious and people take us seriously, there can even be a golden age in the dark age of Kali. So they're very active with their intelligent demoniac plants. We're also very active chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. One time Prabhupada said if just 1% of the world became Krishna conscious, the whole situation would change. So Ranyakashipu, he is one of these people using his intelligence for material progress, but he's even more sinister because he took knowledge from the Vedas to fulfill his material ambitions. In other words, he was aware of the Vedic of the Shastra, and with that knowledge, he went and he performed penance and austerity, and he attracted the attention of Lord Brahma. That's part of the Vedic means that the aspirant goes and he performs great penances and austerities, and the demigods take compassion on him and appear before him and say, what benediction do you want? That's there in the Vedas. He performs severe penances and austerities. Even the devatas are just amazed by your penance and austerity, so they appear before you very compassionately. This is what happened. You know Hiranyakashipu, just like a yogi, he stood on his tiptoes with his arms outstretched for thousands of years by the calculation of the demigods, so much so that in time the ants built and a mound around him, like an anthill around him. It takes a long time. And all the way up they covered him completely and they ate his flesh away so he was only bones. But he was such a mystic by that time that he was able to maintain his life force within the bones. There was no skin or flesh or muscles or blood or anything, just the skeleton. And in the middle of the skeleton was the life force, the Atma, the soul, hovering in that area. This is something mystical. We can't understand, but he was there. And Brahma said, enough! By his austerities, he's beginning to affect the entire universe. So Brahma said, sir, stop these austerities which are about to burn up the entire universe. What is it that you want? Can I offer you a benediction? So Hiranyakashipu said, yes, I've been following, reading the Vedas, and I saw how to do this, and I want your benediction. Like many, I want the benediction of the demigods. What do you want? Oh, I want to be immortal. I want to be immortals. His whole idea was that by having a blessing of immortality, he could conquer over Bhur, Bhuva, Swaha. Not just some city or some region or some country or even just one planet. He could conquer the lower planetary systems. His appetite was so strong for power. The middle planetary systems and the upper planetary system. Bhur, Bhuva, Swaha. So to do that, he had to be immortal because there's many powerful beings out there. So Brahma said, well, this benediction I cannot give because even I am not immortal. You can't give something you don't have. So then Hiranyakashipu thought very carefully, oh, he'll make up some scheme of immortality. So, you know, he asked, give me the benediction, I won't be killed during the day. Okay. And during the night. Okay. He thought he had it covered. I won't be killed on the land, I won't be killed in the sky, I won't be killed in the water. I give you my benediction. But any snake from the lower planet, you have my blessing. But any earthling, my blessing. Any demigod, you have my blessing. I thought he had all the bases covered, as we say in American baseball. But Krishna says in Gita that he's the gambling of cheats. So no one can fool God. So we know eventually God appeared. He didn't kill him on the land or on the water or in the air. He killed him on his lap. He didn't kill him during the day or night. He killed him at dusk, neither day or night. Like, this is not day or night. Now it's just somewhere in between. It's the twilight zone. He didn't kill him. He wasn't killed by any snake from the lower planet, any earthling, any denizen from higher planet. He was killed by Supreme Lord himself, like this. So you know the story. But where did he get all this knowledge. He got it from Vedas, but he abused that knowledge. This is a great offense, to take advantage of the Vedic scriptures, not for the purpose of liberation or developing our love for God, but to study the Vedas for the purpose of gaining some materialistic powers. This is forbidden, at least in Bhagavatam. What's that famous verse? All occupational engagements are certainly meant for ultimate liberation. They should never be used for material gain. Furthermore, according to sages, one who is engaged in the ultimate occupational service, in other words, devotional service to God, should never use material gain to cultivate sense gratification. It's a warning. So Hiranyakashipu, he was no stranger to the Vedic wisdom. When his brother was killed by Varaha, he preached some pretty good philosophy to the relatives. You know the story. The first demon killed was Hiranyaksha, not Hiranyakashipu. They were twins. And Hiranyaksha was the elder brother. Actually, Hiranyakashipu took birth first, and Hiranyaksha took birth second. But Vedic science says that the first conceived goes to the back of the womb, and the second conceived comes to the front of the womb. There's conception. So the first conceived moves back to make room for the younger brother. So then when there's birth, the younger brother comes out first. So you think, oh, he's the older brother. No. He's the younger brother, and the older brother comes out second. So Hiranyaksha was born, Hiranyakashipu was born first, and then Hiranyaksha. So, but they say, oh, Hiranyakashipu, he's the elder brother. No, he was the younger brother, actually. So the first demon to engage in nefarious activities was Hiranyaksha. And he took the earth, and he threw it to the bottom of the Garbhadak ocean, and like this. So then Varaha appeared. The Lord appeared in appropriate form to dig something out of a filthy place, and there was a great battle that took place. And Hiranyaksha was humiliated because he was a great soldier, a great warrior. But how did he die? A very ignominious death. The Lord took his hoof and hit him behind the ear here, and he died like that. And if you're Kshatriya, you want to die on the battlefield, you know, from the force of an axe, or you're in a sword fight and you get cut. And the Lord took his dirty hoof, because he was in the form of a boar, and he's in the Garbhadak, and he hit him back here, the big demon. Very inglorious way to die. Those of you who are black belt karate experts, you know that this is a very tender part of the body behind the ear. Here and here, just under the sternum bone, this is the solar plexus. If you hit a man here, you can knock the air out. If you hit him hard enough, you can kill him. Here, here. Anyway, I'm not an expert in these things, but I have some friends, some bodyguards. And the eyes. If you're in a fight and you're not a very good fighter, then you just go for someone's eyes, because if you poke someone in the eyes, then what? He can't see you. And not difficult, actually, to just poke the eye. That's one trick in street fighting. Anyway. Get the eyes like that. And the other things I won't mention, but so this is a very, it's a very embarrassing death. And his brother, Hiranyakashipu, he never thought that Hiranyaksha would die. They were twins, and they were very, very powerful. They'd conquered everything. And suddenly this boar appears from the nostril of Brahma. But he knew that it was Vishnu, because he was conversant with Vedic literature. It's just that he misused it. And if you read how he preached to the family members, because Hiranyaksha was dead on the battlefield, and his wives, and they were lamenting, and his children. So Hiranyakashipu came, and he spoke very pakka, second chapter, Gita. Na jayate mriyate vakara chinnayam bhutva bhavita vanubhuya. My dear relatives, don't lament, for the soul has never birth nor death. Having once been, does he ever cease to be? He's unborn, undying, primeval. The soul is not slain when the body is slain. Dehi nosmin yata dehe kovanam yovanam jara. Like this. As the embodied soul passes from the body of a baby to a boy, to a youth, to an old man, so the soul passes into another body. And the wise person is not dira. He's very sober. So at such a moment. So be sober. He has not died. He is eternal. He is gone to live. He's preaching. Paka. Hiranyakashipu, he's wise. He's wise, quote unquote, wise. He knew all these things. He was conversant. He knew he preached the philosophy, and he practiced the austerities that he read about in Vedic, but he was doing it all for the wrong purpose. Instead of wanting to do to serve God, he eventually wanted to use it to kill God. He had so much knowledge, but he remained an atheist. And when he heard that Vishnu had killed his brother, what did he do? He wanted to drink Vishnu's blood. He said, this Vishnu, he's such a scaredy cat. Did you say that here? He's a scaredy cat. Because where is he? He's hiding in the hearts of all living entities. He knew that Vishnu is in the heart of every living entity. Where do we learn that? In Gita. Sarvasya chaham hridi shani vishto matashmatir ginam apohanam cha. Krishna says, I am seated in everyone's heart. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So he knew this. Otherwise, how could he have said? He knew so much, but he twisted it. He twisted the knowledge. Why is he in the heart of every living entity? Because he's scared of me. Twist it. So this is demon, a twist. Just like Hitler. You know Hitler. He also studied the Vedas. For the most part he was celibate. Anyway. Later on he had a mistress, but he understood the potency of celibacy. That the mind becomes very powerful, the intelligence becomes very sharp, very keen. A naishtiki brahmachari, one who's never had sex, then his, like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he could remember things that he'd read, full pages that he'd read when he was 6 years old, just beginning to learn English. He could remember the whole page. Whatever he read, anything he read in his life, he could quote verbatim. 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. This is the benefit of naishtiki, of celibacy. So Hitler, he tried to be celibate. And he was, of course, vegetarian. Not because he was sympathetic to the animals, but because he heard of the common sense of being vegetarian. You live a long time, so you can enjoy the Third Reich. He took a lot of things. He took the swastika, which is a sign of auspiciousness, and he twisted it around opposite way and made it the sign of the Third Reich. They say it's a twisted cross, but actually he just took it off and turned it a little bit around. And so there's still a lot of, you know, in India we see the swastika on everything, and especially the Jewish people become very upset, but they don't understand that Hitler took these things. And he got the idea of Aryan. Aryan is our word, actually. Aryan means the perfect class of men. It doesn't necessarily mean perfect class of men by birth. It may be, because to take birth in India is a perk. It's a benefit, because you're born into a culture which is so God-conscious. Of course, it's quickly fading now. Maybe better to take birth as an Eskimo. If you take birth in Bombay, you may, you know, become a Bollywood fan or Bollywood star. I couldn't think of anything worse than that. But Aryan means civilized. Civilized means religious. Prabhupada said religious means to follow the laws of God, cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, and austerity. Study of the Vedas, practice of penance and austerity, chanting of mantras, Suchinam, clean inside and out. All that leads to Savai Pum Shampada Dharmo Yato Bhaktira Doksaje Ahitakya Patiyata. Yayat Mahashu Prashid, unmotivated, uninterrupted, pure devotional service to the Lord, which Yayat Mahashu Prasiditi gives complete satisfaction to the heart. That's Aryan. And you can be Aryan by birth, or you can be Aryan by a good training and, again, Diksha initiation into Vaishnava Sampradaya. Most devotees here were not born in Vedic culture. They're Scotsmen, whether Englishmen, or Americans, or leprechauns, Irishmen. But by the grace of Prabhupada and our acharyas, Pakka Vaishnavas. So he wanted to create what he thought, his idea, he heard this word Aryan, the perfect race, so he twisted it. It's Germans, white-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Germans, and anyone else who's not German, we have to annihilate them and create the perfect race. No. He took the knowledge of the Vedas, he also twisted it and it created a huge catastrophe. Luckily, historians don't make so much connection between what Hitler, where he found his motivation in Vedic scriptures. Because if they did, it would be a sad story for us. It would make it much more difficult for us. So it's kind of a forgotten part of history. So we can't be fooled by these people who are very intelligent, but use their intelligence in the wrong way. What to speak of those who take the Vedic scriptures and twist them in the wrong way as well. I was telling the story the other day when I was a young devotee, just joined the movement actually, we used to do door-to-door, and we used to do the dorms in the universities. And we'd go in our dhoti and our kirtan, tilak, door-to-door and knock on the students' doors and sell books. And I had this idea that I'd go classroom to classroom. We were very bold. And it was working for a while. I'd just knock on the door of the classroom. I'd walk in. There'd be a history class going on. This is, you know, like University of Texas, University of Kentucky, University of Michigan, MIT. We just walk in and I just make an announcement. I say, boys and girls, professor, I'm a member of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Are we here at the school today giving you real education? Real education is something beyond A, B, C, D, E, F, G, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's education of the soul within and God and our relationship with God. And these books have been translated from the ancient Vedic scriptures of India. They reveal this knowledge in a very beautiful, mystical way. Been translated by our spiritual master. I only have 3 minutes before I have to leave the school to go back to our ashram where we're going to engage in some meditation. So if you come quickly, 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 then you can get a book for $5 only. And it was such a, you know, like, people were just stunned. And the professor was like, before he had the sense to throw me out, I'd, you know, sell 4 or 5 books, and then the teacher would come to, what are you doing? Get out of here! So, I was always prepared, you know, when the professor would say, get out! So I was going along one hallway and I saw one door and I knocked on the door and I walked in. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, and professor, I am from the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, more commonly known as the Hare Krishna Movement. We are monks studying an ancient tradition from India. My spiritual master is in a disciplic succession of great souls, like the 6 Goswamis of Vrindavan. People are like, and I'm selling books on the science of self-realization. So the teacher said, oh, very nice. Can you come up and speak to the class? And I'd only been a devotee like 3 weeks. I just had a few mantras that I said, a few lines I'd memorize. I said, what is the what subject are you studying here? He said, well, this is an advanced class here. They're all graduates. They're all studying theology, and this year we're studying the teachings of the 6 Goswamis of Vrindavan from the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. And I went, so he said, can you come and speak on Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu? We're speaking about Rupa Goswami's definition of the 5 rasas and the sub-rasas within those rasas and how they intertwine and what are the various examples in Lord Krishna's pastimes and his devotees to demonstrate how these rasas take place and what are the different systems of ecstasy that may come onto the body and what are their Sanskrit names. So could you please come and educate my students? We're on the sixth week of this course. And I went, I got a sore throat. Got a sore throat. Can't speak today. I was just a kid. I was only 19. I've only been a devotee less than 2 weeks. I got a sore throat. So he said, well, you're fine. You can sit down and after class you can sell your books. So I just kind of sat like so embarrassed and I sat at the back of the room. And his teacher, it was the beginning of the class, he went on to give a very nice class on the teaching, on Rupa Goswami's, you know, Rasa Tattva. I was listening, and because I knew enough from Nectar of Devotion that, you know, I didn't catch everything, but it was very pukka. It wasn't like, so I think, wow, this knows, you know, so much, you know, he's very learned. But then the bell rang, and all the students, a couple came to buy books, but all the other students got up, and I noticed immediately the boys started kissing the girls, and the girls were hugging their boyfriends, and, you know, one guy took out a hamburger and started eating this big piece of meat as he left the class. And a lot of the kids lit up cigarettes. And I had this realization that because the teacher was not actually practicing Krishna consciousness himself, although he was so-called preaching the philosophy, his words had no effect on the audience. What is that saying? Physician, heal thyself. This is why a devotee has to be very strong in sadhana, so that when he goes out and preaches, he'll be effective. It's not just that he has the proper ammunition, the books. To be effective, the real strength we have in Krishna consciousness for our own advancement and in influencing the public is our purity. Therefore, our first duty is to sit every morning and chant very nicely and have katha and water the tulsi plant, see the deity, take prasad, and then we go out and preach. We need that there under our belt to be effective, otherwise we won't be effective in our preaching. We need to maintain that month after month, year after year, after decade, in order to be effective in our preaching. Preaching is the essence. Books are the basis. Utility is the principle, but purity is the force. Nothing can replace purity. No mantra, no quick little thing you can say can replace purity. Purity is the main force which is sustaining and pushing this movement forward like that. So this man, I mean, he was a nice man, but, you know, he lit up a cigarette and, you know, he was talking to the young girls. I could see there, you know, he wasn't a devotee. So he wasn't effective in what he was doing. Mm-hmm. So, there are people who take the Vedas and they utilize, he's a teacher, he's making money off teaching the course. So we can't be fooled. Nothing short of example, they say, is higher than precept. We would say example is, precept and example are both essential for it. We have our philosophy and we have those, we practice the philosophy, that's the perfect combination. So lots of times people take the Vedic knowledge, and the phenomenon the last 30 years is that so-called yogis are coming from the East and teaching the Vedic scriptures, but they have some selfish motivation. They want to maintain a lifestyle, they want to become famous, something like that. So it appears that, you know, the Vedas are sometimes abused, and Hiranyakashipu was no exception. He used it to the best of his capacity to become immortal. Of course, he didn't become immortal. So we can't be fooled by the imitation. In previous ages, it was easy to distinguish who was divine and who was demoniac. It said in Satya Yuga, the demons and devotees lived on different planets. So it was pretty easy. In Treta Yuga, the devotees and demons lived on different continents. In Dwapara Yuga, they lived in different cities. But in Kali Yuga, the divine and the demoniac, they live in the same place, within our hearts. Like sometimes somebody says, the devil made me do it. I didn't do it, it was the devil. We have our divine, we have a little bit of Hiranyakashipu in all of us. We haven't let go of our material desires, which are independent from God. We hold on, security, just in case it doesn't work. Atmanivedana means to surrender everything, full surrender to Krishna. So previously, you could avoid these demoniac people, but now it's sometimes difficult to know who's divine and who's demoniac. Previously, the demons, they were very grotesque and ugly, and the divine were very beautiful and effulgent. But this is the age of Kali. It's the age of quarrel and hypocrisy, age of cheating. Vishnu Purana says, Rakshasha Kalim Ashrita Jayante Brahmayonishu. In the age of Kali, demons sometimes take birth in Brahmin families. And Prabhupada quoted that. He said that, therefore we see that nowadays in India, a lot of the Brahmins are actually Mayavadis. They're atheists. Where in Vedic age, it wasn't like that. So it's a little difficult. Just before this age began, Putana, who was very ugly and grotesque, she turned herself into a very beautiful personality. She was able to enter the courtyard of Nanda and Yashoda, and when Yashoda Ma saw her, she thought, oh, here's the goddess of fortune come to bless my child. Actually, Putana had come to kill Krishna. So how do we distinguish? Because we want to, as Prabhupada said, of these four personalities, God, the devotee, the innocent, and the demons, we have to associate accordingly. With the Lord, we worship Him. With the devotees, we take shelter. With the innocent, we preach to them. And the demoniac, we avoid them. Unless you're Prahlad Maharaj or Srila Prabhupada. So how do we recognize such people? They may be like Putana, very beautiful. Well, we recognize them by their actions. Or by their philosophy. Nowadays, many gentlemen are advocating that God is dead, or they're advocating an atheistic philosophy like there's no soul, there's no life after death, there's no God in control. It's a very common subject matter in society. People are talking about these things. Right now, they're talking a lot about intelligent design. Our Christian brothers and sisters are advocating the intelligent design theory that nothing happens by chance. There's a supreme creator behind it, and that's evident by the fact that everything's designed very nicely. But the atheist people, they have their arguments as well. So as it was going on thousands of years ago, it's going on right now as well. So of course, in previous ages, Lord dealt with the situation in a very, he would appear and with his gada and his chakra, his wheel, he would deal with these type of people. But in the age of Kali, that would mean complete annihilation. There'd be no more human race. Because when Lord Chaitanya wanted to chastise Jagai and Madai because they'd hit Lord Nityananda in the head with a pot and made him bleed, and Mahaprabhu took his Sudarshan Chakra and he was ready to annihilate them. But Lord Nityananda, who's the original spiritual master and the commander-in-chief of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement, he said, Lord, you can't do that because that's not your mood. In this age, you have a different mood. That was your mood 5,000 years ago. In this age, you're an incarnation of mercy. You have to forgive them. And if you are to do away with someone like Jagai Mande, Lord, I have to tell you that in Kali Yuga, Kalosu Dasambhavan, to greater or lesser degree, everybody's like that. They're all big Jagais or little Jagais or big Madais or little Madais. Everyone's got a little bit of Madai in him. And there won't be anyone left. So he convinced Lord Chaitanya. So Mahaprabhu said, well, then what should I do? And you forgive them. We have to be very forgiving, just like Jesus Christ. He was persecuted. When he was on the cross, as they were sticking the spear in him, he looked to the heavens and he said, my Lord, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Be very forgiving. One time Prabhupada had writing his Back to Godhead magazine and having it printed and having distributed, he had a mail order department. started a mail order. People could write in and send money in, and then, you know, a certain amount of money, then they would get a Back to Godhead magazine every month. This was his plan. So this went on for some time. And then eventually Prabhupada employed one person to handle all the accounts as they came in and to sell the magazines. And one day Prabhupada found out that that man was actually pocketing about 75% of the money. And he wasn't sending the magazines out. Prabhupada could see that only 25% of the magazines were actually being delivered. And he investigated, he found this man was stealing money. So then he was telling the story to his disciples in New York City. So the disciples said, "What did you do, Prabhupada? Did you have him arrested and thrown in jail?" And Prabhupada said, "No, I'm a Vaishnava. I forgave him. This is Kali Yuga." So it's a nice little story showing how Prabhupada is very forgiving. So Lord is very forgiving, but we can't take advantage of his forgiving nature. Once we're forgiven, then we have to repent, as our Christians say, and rectify ourselves and be nicely established on the path of devotional service. So this is Lord Chaitanya's movement. Whereas in previous ages he would remove these cancerous elements from society, in this age he doesn't kill them with his gada or his chakra. What he does is he destroys the demoniac mentality in the heart through his astra, through his weapon of chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just like the Lord appeared previously with certain weapons to deal with these miscreants, in the Kali Yuga you don't see him with any chakra, any gada. There was a time when Lord Chaitanya was so angry with the Mayavadis who were decrying his existence as God. He was so angry that he assumed the form of the mood of Lord Nrisimhadeva. He started running through the town, roaring like a lion. And he's God, so he had a very deep, powerful voice, and everyone was very fearful. This very saintly, peaceful sannyasi has become like a lion. So these devotees, again, Lord, this is not this age. That's another Satya Yuga. They had to keep reminding Lord Chaitanya. It's not his mood. So we imbibe the mood of that particular incarnation. Actually, we're not technically Nrisimha Bhaktas. We say, we have some Nrisimha Bhaktas in this movement. We're not actually Nrisimha Bhaktas. We're Gaura Bhaktas. In one sense, we're not even Krishna Bhaktas. We are in the ultimate sense. But as Kaviraj Goswami says, no one can really understand the confidential pastimes of Radha and Krishna without the mercy of Gaura Nitai. We're actually Gaura Bhaktas because he's the incarnation for this age. And he gives the most recent instruction to chant Hare Krishna. If many instructions are given by your authority, then don't be confused. The most recent instruction is the most important instruction. You follow that instruction. So Lord has given instructions in his many incarnations down through the age, as Nrisimha, Vamana, Parasurama, Varaha. It's all very nice. But his most recent instruction, the same person, Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopangasha Parshadam Yagnai Sen Kitan Prayar Yajantihi Shumedashaha. Lord has come again. God has come in a golden form as Chaitanya. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Yanga. Radha and Krishna become one as Gauranga. And what is his instruction? Hariyanam, Hariyanam, Hariyanam Eva Kevalam Kolo Nashdeva 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 Gatiranya. No other way, no other way, no other way than chanting Hare Krishna. So we take that very seriously. And he delivers his devotees, he annihilates the miscreants, and he establishes religious principles. What does he annihilate? The demoniac mentality. What are his astras, his weapons? Well, he has the holy name. He has his devotees. Their association makes one's heart very purified. And he has a secret weapon. He has a very, very secret weapon. And that secret weapon is Sri Sri Bhagavat Prasad. Because sometimes people, they may not want the devotees' association, they may not want to hear the holy names, but they'll go to a restaurant Govinda's restaurant, and they'll take prasad, or they'll get prasadam on Sangatan. And this is the way you can tame an animal. If you've ever lived out in the wild, you'll know that wild animals, if you gradually feed them, they become domesticated. When I was a boy, I lived in a new housing development in California, which was right on the edge of the woods, and there were lots of animals there. And, you know, we wanted to play with the animals as innocent children, but you can't play. But my father taught me the trick. You leave some food there, and they'll come and eat. The squirrels will come. And then gradually, you know, as you're there, then gradually they'll come and they'll eat out of your hand. So the animalistic people of Kali Yuga, in the sense that they're addicted simply to sense gratification, not religious to begin with, you feed them prasadam, and then eventually they become your friends, like that. It can purify. People want nothing else, but they'll generally take some prasad. I know one time we were in Harinam in Paris, France, and one big, huge man, wild man actually, he had beard and long hair, and he was obviously on drugs. His eyes were copper red and sweating and angry, and he attacked the Sankirtan party. He actually attacked one of the girls. And I was standing in the front of the kirtan party with a plate of prasadam, and this Mataji, Kishori, the same girl I mentioned earlier who saw the UFOs, the demon came by with a powerful karate kick. He kicked the prasad, the plate, out of my hands, and it went flying way up in the air. The prasad just rained down prasadam everywhere. Halava, squares of halava. Then he went to grab Kishori, to grab her like this. So I, as he kicked it, I turned around. I was a young boy at that time, when I was young. It's all gone now, but you should have seen when I was young. Making Shringa look like a weakling. So then he grabbed her, so I grabbed his shoulder, and I grabbed, he was like this, so I grabbed this shoulder, and then like I pulled him like this, and my idea was that I was pulling him, I was going to pull him into a punch, like a KO punch. He'd put my finger like this, you know, when I was young, like that, right? So I pulled him very strong. I leaned into him, and then I pulled, and his weight was coming towards me. Then I went, but he ducked. and I hit the wall. Oh! Hey, it's not supposed to happen like that. In the movies, you knock the guy out. But then he slipped on the halava. And he fell down on the ground. He was about 6'3". I'm maybe 6 foot. He was 3 inches tall. Huge guy. And he was on the ground. And Kishori's going, yeah, get him, Maharaj. Okay, okay. And it's like no brahmacharis or everybody left. But he's on the ground, and we were kind of on it was in Saint-Michel, the Quartier Latin, the Latin quarter, where the students were in Paris. We used to have amazing kirtans there. So he was on his backside like this, and I was right there, and he got a little scared for a moment. He started going back like this on the pavement, backwards like that. And he's going along like that, and, you know, I'm walking, yeah, okay, no, just, I'm thinking, I'm doing pretty good here, you know. And then as he's going along, he starts eating the prasadam. He was so nervous, you know, and I don't know, he's intoxicating something, but he's eating the prasadam. And as he ate that halava, he went about 10 meters, and he got the smile on his face. He just got up and walked away. So it was either the prasadam that purified him, or it was big, tough me. So I took it was me. You know, so he was going along, and meow. And he goes, so I'm thinking, you know, yeah, look what I did. Like, just scared this guy away, right? And I turn around, and there's 20 brahmacharis behind me. Some of them have sticks and kartals. They're like this, you know. Rah, rah. The guy was actually scared of these 20 brahmacharis. I went, oh, So anyway, it was either the Brahmacharis or the Vishadam, but he got purified. He went away. So there's a miraculous effect of Shri Krishna Prasadam Ki. So these are the astras of Lord Chaitanya. He's tamed all the wild animalistic people of Kali Yuga. Prabhupada said, material life is problematic. There's a certain set of problems at every stage. There's the problems when you're a baby. Look at these little babies. They can't even feed themselves. They're putting everything into their mouth. Mother has to protect them. Very danger. And then you go to school, you know, grade, then you're a teenager, you get illusioned, and then you get married. Woo! You gotta work, money, problems. And then you get to my age, and then maybe you're retiring, but then the body starts breaking down, the digestion's not as strong as it used to be, although I'm starving right now. The hearing starts to go, the eyes start to go. Where am I? Oh, Scotland. We have our senior moments where we forget the shlokas. Sarva dharmam paricha dehino smin. What's the next line? Yayatma supra hidahi. You get those senior moments. I listen sometimes to Shivaram Maharaj. He's speaking and then he says, senior moment. It's not funny. No, it is funny. But like that, then you have a set of problems. Then you have the big problem, you have to die. So don't ever get discouraged by the problems. Everyone thinks their problems are the worst problems in the world. Life will go on. The good times and the bad times, they come like the summer and the winter seasons, Krishna says. Mantrasparshas. They come and they go. So, but whatever the weather is, today we have a beautiful day, tomorrow it may, most likely by Saturday it'll be snowing here. But like Jesus said, be in this world but not of this world. Always be a little bit aloof, be a little transcendental to everything. See the bigger picture. Like the hawk, he can go up and sees the bigger picture. That's a little tiny problem there in that nest in the tree. Go up and see the bigger picture. Be a little bit transcendental. That, to be transcendental, you have to chant a lot. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Your only business should be chanting. Chant, 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 chant your japa, have nice kirtans, have nice festivals. In between, you have your various responsibilities and go out on sankirtan. Then your life will be, you'll always be happy. Just center your life around the holy name. Chanting the holy name and serving the holy name. And the problems that come, it'll be just like Arjuna. On the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he was fighting. And the arrows were coming, and digging into his flesh. But he was so happy, thinking, I'm serving Krishna. The Mahabharata says that he felt those sharp arrows to be like flower petals. They were flowing, like the sharp arrows were coming. He was thinking they were like flower petals, because he was so immersed in his service. Anyway, you don't have to worry about the problems so much, because you have good management. And the management, they're supposed to think about the problems and guide us nicely. So just be surrendered devotees and serve, and be happy that you're chanting Hare Krishna and that you get to distribute the holy names. And in the end, that will be your success in life. And when Lord Nrisimhadev's appearance comes up pretty soon, really worship that Lord. He's very protective. I think His Holiness Shivaram Swami will be here at that time. That's a great day for devotees, because only He can uproot the anarthas within the heart, which cause all the problems. And only He can protect us in this world of birth and death. We want to preach as long as possible so we can establish the mission of our spiritual master. So have a very, very, very wonderful appearance day of Lord Nrisimhadev. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Amen.